Today's gospel is found in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 11, found on page 872 in your pew Bible. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's great to be back with you. We had a really fun fifth birthday party for our grandson Jack last Sunday in Minnesota. But great to be back here in the warm weather, although it was very nice there. It wasn't quite this warm. It was actually a beautiful weekend up there. Moving. Moving is not fun. If you want to know about that, just ask my wife. Because in the years that we determined that God was calling me to seminary to become a pastor, we moved 8 times in 6 years. We moved from Cloquet, Minnesota to Whitefish, Montana for a summer job, to Issaquah, Washington for Bible school, back to Whitefish, Montana for a summer job, to seminary in St. Paul, and then moved to a home off campus, which was a really great move because we stayed there for almost 2.5 years. And then we moved to Montana for my first call, and we were 2 houses before we got into the house that we could actually buy and end up living there. 8 times in 6 years. Some of our boxes just followed us around. Some of them we stored with family and put 5 years. Like, we'll get to this later. But it was challenging to find normal rhythms and start over every time. We had our first son when we started this journey and 3 small kids when we finished. All our dogs wanted when we finally got to our own house was a dog. And so a week after we moved in, we got our first dog. Does anyone here love to move? I didn't think so. It's just not really very enjoyable. It's not fun, and it's even difficult. But moving has benefits. We're in the middle of a series called Faith That Moves Us. One of the unforeseen benefits of moving is decluttering, right? Because if you live somewhere for a long, long time, you end up accumulating more and more things. And when you have to move, you have to actually look at those things and go, is that something I really need or want to keep with me or move with me? And you can declutter. My youngest son and his wife are physical therapists. And speaking about moving, they say, motion is lotion. And that goes to our bodies. If we just stay stagnant, we don't move, we get stiff. And the same thing goes with our faith. Is your faith moving? That's my question for you today. Today's topic is moving from head to heart. Brendan Manning, the author and pastor, says this: "Moving from head to heart is perhaps the most dangerous and difficult journey a person can take." He says this because he wrote about a great divorce that was happening in his brain. He was a priest before he became a pastor. And he said that the great divorce between my head and my heart endured throughout my ministry. For 18 years, I proclaimed the good news of God's passionate, unconditional love, utterly convicted in my head, but not feeling it in my heart. I never felt loved, he writes. Our mission, as you know, is to know Christ and to make him known. In English, knowing a lot of times is based on knowledge, like you know the content for a test, or you know how to fix something, or you know something. But in Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, the word for knowing is much broader. The word is yada. And in Hebrew, that translates so many different ways. Among them are these: to perceive, to understand, to know, to discern, to be acquainted with, to become acquainted with a woman, even sexually. In Genesis, it says Adam knew his wife and they conceived a son, in Genesis 4. Knowing is to be perceived, to make oneself known relationally, to appear to a cause, to know, to inform, to announce, to become known, to reveal oneself. In other words, knowing Christ isn't just knowing in your brain about his death and resurrection and his word, it's knowing him in your heart. So moving from head to heart is when faith becomes, I guess, real. You have legs on it. It moves you because it motivates you to action. And it's not just knowing about God, but truly feeling his presence, feeling loved. And I think as we think about knowing God, it is a present moment sort of activity. Today's scriptures help us move from head to heart. In 1 John, as you heard read, John writes, "Not to let our love only be in word and speech, but in truth and action." That's moving from head to heart, because moving to heart moves you to action, or moves you to love. And love changes us. And then John says something that it's worth taking a deeper look at. He says this, "And by this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." That's a great question. Have you ever had your heart condemn you? Guilty, right? All of us have that happen. Because our hearts, well, I guess you could put it this way. It's kind of like that negative self-talk that we give to ourselves, like, "You're so stupid. Why would you do that? Why'd you say that? Why did you think that?" You know what I'm talking about. But John says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. We don't schedule a meeting to condemn ourselves. Like, at 3:00 this afternoon, I'm going to condemn myself, right? It happens in our brains, in the present moment. So as condemnation happens in the present moment, it's when you remember something, when something triggers that, and you think about something you did or failed to do. We got to remember that Paul writes in the Romans, this verse, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," which is something we can understand in our heads, but believing in our hearts is another matter. There's no condemnation. What we need is to flip our brains. Instead of condemning ourselves for the things we fail to do or do wrongly, what if we gave thanks for all that is true about us because of the cross of Jesus Christ? Let me say that again. Instead of self-condemnation, to give thanks for all that is true about you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Like, I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. That simple math equation, 3 nails plus 1 cross equals 4 given. You heard that one? We've been chosen. We've been restored. And God knows everything about us, and still he loves us. He loves you. And just how your heart condemns you in the present moment, you need to receive that love where God speaks to your heart in the present moment. Brennan Manning, in his book, Ruthless Trust, says this: trusting that God can be encountered at no other time and in no other place than the present moment. Being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of the spiritual life. There's only now. Real living is about experiencing who or what is immediately before us. To live in the present moment requires profound trust that the abundant life Jesus promised is experienced only in the right now and the right here. I love that. I had a great professor in seminary who brought us to times of prayer, and he really encouraged us as growing pastors or future pastors to really incorporate into our ministry deep times of prayer. And he called it, prayer is wasting time with God, because that's how it feels sometimes. It's like, I'm sitting here thinking about God, and I should be doing this and this and this and this, but you put your in the mind, it's like, I just need to waste some time with God. Faith that moves from head to heart. How can this be accomplished? Well, one of the most profound ways to experience God in the right now is to immerse yourself in a passage of Scripture. Not just read it, but stay with it. Let the Lord speak to you in the present moment. And today's gospel, as well as today's psalm, presents a metaphor that brings you into God's presence right here and right now. You see, holding a metaphor is a great way to experience something not being just information, but bringing it down here into your heart, into your life, and to have a faith that moves you then to action. See, metaphors are wonderful because they evoke imagery, to evoke emotion, to help us feel something. A metaphor says one thing is another thing. As Jesus says today in the gospel, I am the good shepherd. He's saying he is the shepherd that has been referred to so many times in the Old Testament, referring to God. And that's what David writes about in the most famous, maybe familiar psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, shepherding is not something we're super familiar with in 2024 in Fountain Hills, Arizona. Although we have an advantage because our church is called Shepherd of the Hills, right? But shepherds in the Bible didn't just herd their sheep, they actually more led their sheep. And David was a shepherd. So when he writes these images about God, it's a metaphorical comparison to God being the ultimate shepherd. So let's look at this psalm. People are often referred to as sheep in the Bible. And it pretty much fits, because people can be really stubborn, pretty dumb, kind of dim-witted, right? And doing the wrong thing, they don't always do what's in their best interest. And we're told in John 10 that Jesus is our good shepherd. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. He is the good shepherd of the sheep, and that's us. So you read Psalm 23 to bring it into the present moment, the right here and the right now, we need to think about and contemplate these images of what this shepherd is, this good shepherd. The sheep are so amazingly cared for by their shepherd, the Lord. There's a little book called by W. Philip Keller, which is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I think there's several copies in the library over there if you'd like to check it out. But he writes a chapter on each phrase of Psalm 23, and he does it from the perspective of a shepherd, a sheepherder. And I could spend weeks talking about what each passage of Psalm 23 is about, But for the sake of time today, I'm just going to focus on the one phrase that stood out to me this week as I was reading Psalm 23, preparing for today's message. It's in verse 3, and it says, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. What does that mean? Why would a sheep who's being so well cared for by his shepherd need his distressed soul to be restored? Well, that's certainly our condition at times. It does happen. David, the author of the psalm, writes in Psalm 42 these words about being distressed. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God." That's a soul that needs restoration, a soul that needs to be restored, a soul that needs deep healing. Keller writes, from the perspective of being a shepherd, that there is an exact parallel with sheep and being cast down. You see, the old English word for a sheep who is flipped on its back and can't get up is cast or cast down. And he describes it very well in his book, that a sheep that's cast is a pretty pathetic sight, because they are laying on their back, they might bleat a little bit, but pretty soon they just give up with their legs flopping, and they just really just kind of forget about it. "I can't move," and they give up. And if that goes on for a long time, they can stay in that position for a short time. If it goes on for a long time, they could actually die. Because a sheep, you see, is pretty much top-heavy, and they have that heavy fleece and the wool, or maybe they're just a fat sheep, and they just see this nice place to lay down, and pretty soon they roll into this little divot in the ground, and then they can't right themselves, and they're flopping around, and they're stuck. And they can't get out of that unless the shepherd comes and frees them. He describes what happens to them is that gases begin to build up in their rumen, and they tend to retard and cut off blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. And if the weather is hot and sunny, a cast-down sheep can die in a few hours. If it's cloudy, they have a little bit longer time. So that's why it's really important for the shepherds to check on their sheep. Keller, who is a shepherd, describes going to rescue one of his cast sheep. And I want to read what he wrote to there. He says, "He would see at a distance and then run to it with a sense of fear and joy. Fear in that it might be too late, and joy in realizing that he found the sheep. His first impulse was to pick the sheep up and tenderly roll the sheep over on its side, trying to relieve the gases in the rumen that had been down for a long time, and then lift her to her feet, straddling the feet, and with his hands rubbing her legs so that the circulation would start to come again. If it had been a long time, the sheep would start to walk, but then it stumble again and stagger and collapse, and he would then go to the sheep and lift it up again and rub the legs and speak to the sheep gently. He would say, 'When are you going to learn to stand on your own feet? And I'm so glad I found you in time, you rascal.' Little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium and be able to walk steadily and surely around." This simple statement about "He restores my soul" brings to mind for the shepherd this image. It's a wonderful thing to think about how "He restores my soul." When have I felt cast down? When have I felt hopeless or helpless? And I needed the Lord to come and rescue me. That's an important comparison to our life in Christ. It's exciting and a comforting parallel to how we feel. Many people, though, have the idea that when a child of God falls and he's frustrated and helpless in his spiritual dilemma, that God becomes disgusted or even fed up, even furious with him for getting to this state once again. But one of the great revelations in understanding who God is as our shepherd is to realize that That's absolutely not true. He has the same identical sensations and feelings and purpose that the shepherd did in restoring this cast sheep. He has compassion and feeling. He's ready to help. He's eager to help. And he comes to save and to restore us. Have you ever felt cast down, need healing, had a dream taken away, needed your compassionate Lord to come and rescue and restore your soul? Can you see how holding on to a metaphor like that can bring you from head to heart? Because it brings you into the present moment that God is not mad at you. Actually, he's rushing to restore you. Today is often referred to as Shepherd Sunday, or Good Shepherd Sunday. And I think the big part for me also in Psalm 23 is that it's the Lord is my shepherd, not the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd, but that personal connection, that personal invitation that God gives us to have the Lord be our shepherd. Moving from head to heart is deepening our relationship with Christ. I want to conclude with a thought and a story today. Early on in my Christian life, I'd gone to a retreat, and I met some friends when I studied abroad in Germany, and this Christian girl told me something that she did on her birthday every year, and that was to read the psalm that corresponds to your birth year. So if you're, 55, read Psalm 55. Make that your psalm for the year. If you're 70, Psalm 70. And I thought, oh, that's a neat idea. I never did it, but thought that was a great idea. I came back from a time away abroad in Germany, and I was getting prepared to go to my final year of college. I'd had a relationship with this girl that I met when I was a freshman in college, and now I was at a different college, and for 2 years, we'd kind of corresponded back and forth, and I hadn't met anyone else in college, and I came back from Germany, and I thought, I need to know if this relationship is going anywhere or if it's over. And so she was doing an internship in New Haven, Connecticut at Yale University, and I flew over there for a 5-day trip to kind of discern our relationship. We had a nice visit for a little while, and after about 2 days or 3 days into it, kind of realized, this isn't happening. We don't really have any interest in each other anymore, and it's okay just to let this thing go. The problem was, my flight didn't return home for 3 more days. So it's like we broke up and, okay, now what are we going to do? I kind of still need to stay here and, sleep on the couch or whatever. But it also happened to be my birthday that very next day. And so she went off to work, and I remembered what my friend said. On your birthday, read the psalm that corresponds to the age you are. I'm like, I just turned 23. I looked, opened up a Bible, and I know that one, Psalm 23. It also so happened that in my growth as a Christian, I started listening to a lot of Christian music. And there was an artist named Keith Green. And he wrote a psalm based on Psalm 23 that I had on a cassette that I brought with me to Germany, and I listened to it many, many times so that I knew it by heart. It was a beautiful expression of what Psalm 23 said. And I remember that morning because it felt kind of like a death of a dream. I had hoped that I would meet my future wife in college. Maybe a lot of us thought that or did that. And when that wasn't going to happen, I basically gave it over to the Lord and said, well, Lord, it's not her, but if I never get married, I'm okay. At least I know that I'm content and I'm following your will. And then I read this psalm and I sang this song to myself. And I realized, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It wasn't just in my brain. It was in my heart. I knew that God was telling me I was going to be just fine. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul, gives me hope again. I still dreamed of getting married and having a life partner, and it wasn't going to be this woman, but within a year, God brought me my wife, Kristen. This song, The Lord is My Shepherd, we had sung at our wedding because it's so profound, and in a few minutes, Chris is going to sing that for you today. We encounter Christ in the right here and the right now. Metaphors like the Lord is my shepherd and all the expressions that that psalms give to us help us to experience God in the present moment, moving faith from our heads to our hearts, moving us to love, to experience God's love for us, and also that he will rescue us and abide with us. So my question for you today to think about is, where are you in need of Christ's compassion? Where do you need a shot to your heart that the Lord is your shepherd? As you listen to this song, I hope that it will minister to you as you think about the words and what it means, and you use this as a time for prayer, to open your heart to God and have him meet you right where you are today. Would you pray with me? Lord, another promise that comes later in John's gospel is this one. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Lord, your grip on us is so tight. And Lord, sometimes we struggle to be free of you, unknowing that what you want for us is the very best. Lord, we struggle in a variety of ways in life. We condemn ourselves. We don't see ourselves rightly in the view of your cross. We are short-sighted and short with other people. Lord, enable us to not just know you in our heads, which means to know about you, but to actually feel your love, to sense your presence, and to know that you call us to such a wonderful life, a life of abundance and purpose. And we thank you that we can count on you in all things. Thank you for being our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.